Turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus, the third chapter. You remember we left Moses last week as he turned aside to see the bush that burned. We brought him from the babe in the bulrushes to the bush that burned and burned and burned and burned. And when Moses saw the bush that burned, he turned aside to see it. He was filled with a holy curiosity. He made an intelligent inquiry. And as a result of that, a wonderful discovery. And so we take him up again. And verse 3, and Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And as we begin our time of sharing the word this morning, what a wonderful thought to begin on. What if God called you right now, right where you sit, said, John, John, Sally, Jane, Bill, what would you say? What would you say? Let's pray. Father, we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ that you would speak to our hearts. We know that we all have these outer ears. We all hear. But you have said continually, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. And Father, I pray that by the Spirit of the living God, you'd speak to our inner hearts and that we might respond. Oh God, I pray that just one person here this morning might respond to the voice of God, that somehow our lives would be changed, that it would not just be gathering spiritual information, but that our lives might be changed for God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we'd attempt to go from the burning bush and look at some of these wonderful things continuing in the life of Moses. Let me read a little bit as we go on. Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a land, a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. They shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? See, there are three questions that are asked here this morning. Number one, Who am I? Who am I? And then Moses turns around and says, Well, who are you? Not only who am I, but who are you? And we're going to see God answer him. And then hopefully we'll get to a third question. What is in thine hand? You see, this is the story of Moses' confrontation with God. 80 years old is Moses. 40 years after he was sure that he was to lead the people of Israel out from under the hand of their oppressor. 40 years earlier, he had failed in one fell swoop. Miserably he had failed. He had burned out for God in 24 hours and had become a fugitive from Pharaoh and from the land of his fathers and from the land of his people, where they had dwelt for 430 years. And he ran like a scared dog into the land of Midian. And there he, like a pile of burned ashes, languished for 40 years. No wonder he said, "Who am I?" When God said, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh." Who am I? And I think probably that's a response that most folk would have today if God were to commission you on this spot and say, "I'm going to send you. First of all, I want you to go to President Carter. Then I want you to go to the Premier of Israel. Then I want you to go to the President of Egypt. Then I want you to go to the provisional head of the government of Iran. Then I want you to go to Parliament. Then I want you to go here. Then I want you to go there. And I want you to say..." And I think after a bit of that, you would say, "Well, who am I? Who am I that I should go?" Now, Moses was not quite in that category because he was trained in all the ways of the Pharaoh. He was the most brilliant, the most courageous, the most handsome, the most eloquent man that had been on the scene in Egypt for centuries. And yet, because he tried to do God's plan his way, God sent him out into the desert, and there for 40 years, like a pile of ashes, burned out for God. And then God comes to him after he has had him in that desert seminary for 40 years and says, "Here I am. Remove your shoes. I want to talk with you. This is holy ground. You're in the cathedral of God now, Moses. You are here speaking with me, and I'm going to talk with you." You see, it's an awesome thing to have God speak to you. And I think most of us think that really this is reserved for an uncommon few that come to some crisis point in their lives and God in some miraculous way opens heaven and reaches down and speaks in an audible voice or emblazons it in the sky or gives us that confident impression in the heart that He is speaking to us. But the amazing thing about it is that God has spoken to man since the Garden of Eden. First of all, He walked and talked with man in the garden. Secondly, when man, our federal head, Adam, went his way and did his thing and said, "God, you can take a hike," when he sinned and went out and hid in the bushes, God did not withdraw from him. God did not remain aloof in heaven. God did not forsake the dilemma of man. It says that he came in the cool of the garden, as he always had, and he called out, "Adam." God always takes the initiative. Thank God he takes the initiative. He does not leave us as orphans in the storm. And if you've got a problem, and if you are a person who needs the grace of God, and tell me one that doesn't, God will take the initiative. He always comes to where you are and calls out, "Moses! Moses!" And he's been calling for centuries. And he called out from the cross. And he calls out through this book. And he calls out through the pulpits. And he calls out through the teachers. And he calls out through the godly mothers and the godly fathers. And he calls out through the friends that would share the Word of God with us. And he says, "Whatever your name is." And there's some folk here this morning that have had God calling to them for years. First one way, and then another. The book of Hebrews said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." God can speak anyway. God spoke through a jackass once. God spoke through the burning bush. God spoke with the roaring thunder from heaven. God spoke with a still, small voice. God's not limited in the way that He can speak. But I can tell you this. He will speak to you. He is speaking to you, and He is calling out to you. And I don't care who you are, where you've come from, or what you feel about your past life, God is attempting to communicate to you right now. You may not feel it. You may not think it. But God is. You take my word for it. And if you'll just stop and listen, God will speak to you. And when he speaks to you, you can respond. Here am I. Here am I. You remember when Isaiah, that great prophet of the days of just prior to Daniel, and a contemporary of Daniel, years later, it says in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah wrote, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he was so filled with awe at that sight of God that he fell on his face just as Moses did. He feared, he was afraid, he trembled, and he fell on his face. And God said to him, Isaiah, and he said, here I am. And I want to tell you something, that God will use you, he will work in your life, he will have a confrontation with you which you'll never be able to get over if you'll just stop and say, here am I. A few years ago, an Anglican clergyman wrote a book entitled, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? Now the problem with all that is just this. Most of us are running and we know not where. We know not why. We don't know where we've come from, why we're here, or where we're going. But we're sure making good time. We are just rolling along. The faster the better. Four in the floor and maybe more. Here we go. Wow! Onward, upward and outward. Bigger and better. We even do it in church. We pit one Sunday against the next. 400 this Sunday. 410 next Sunday, 500 the next Sunday. Everything is a competitive game. Faster, bigger, better. We never stop. If we ever stop to take stock, if we ever stop for just a moment, we'd hear the voice of God. Moses. Moses. And we'd be able to say, here am I. Have you ever stopped to say to God, here am I? If you just stop more often, if you just stop once, God would speak to you. He has spoken, and he will continue to speak. And he's the same God that confronted Moses. Moses said, if I go to the people, as you say, Lord, who will I say sent me? Who are you? And God said, I am that I am. Those are the exact same words that Jesus Christ is going to say centuries later. When the Pharisees said, by what authority do you do these things? And how can you say that you're here in the place of Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am that I am. And that title of God means that he is the eternal God, without beginning, without end. All-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. The I Am. The first cause. The last cause. The Alpha and Omega. In the beginning, God. I Am. And so we have this confrontation. Here am I. Who are you? I Am. And we see the story unfolding. God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to go to the Pharaoh and I want you to tell him a particular message. I want you to say to the Pharaoh, let my people go. Before you do that, Moses, I want you to go to the elders of the children of Israel and say, I've sent you as an agent of mine and I'm going to bring you out of this land of oppression by the hand of Moses. And I'm going to bring you out with a high hand. I'm going to let you get wages for all those years you were oppressed. You're going to get the gold and the silver of Egypt. You're going to get all their jewelry. And you're going out with a high hand because Pharaoh's going to harden his heart and he's going to be tough and cruel. And the reason he's going to be tough and cruel is I know he's going to be tough and cruel because he has rejected me. And because he is tough and cruel, I'm going to make him tougher and more cruel. And he's going to be so oppressive that it will be very obvious that the hand of God has delivered you when you are delivered. And God tells Moses all this. And then we begin chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, what is that in thine hand? There are simple questions that I believe that mean a lot to us in this passage this morning. One, here am I. That's not a question. The question is, who am I? And who are you? And now God says, what is in thy hand? You see, when you answer the voice of God, when you say, here I am, it is a foregone conclusion that God is not only going to meet you at your point of need, but God is going to use you in his world. I don't care who you are. You say, me? You mean me? Little old me? Who am I that God should use me? Let me tell you something. God has chosen the foolish and the despised things of this world to confound the mighty. Let me tell you something else. Paul said, I'm a weak, ordinary human being, but I don't use my plans or methods to win God's battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons of God, I can break down every argument and every wall that's built to keep men from finding him. And with these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose hearts desire his obedience to Christ. A weak, ordinary human being, a foolish and despised thing. Yes, little old me. God can use you, and he will use you, and he wants to use you, and the reason he wants to use you is because God is short-handed. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought God was all-powerful, and he could do anything. Yes, but by some amazing thing, God has chosen to limit himself to those who would trust him. This scene right here makes me think of a scene that will take place thousands of years later when the Lord Jesus Christ, after he has come down heaven's stairway and become a man, after he has taken the sins of the whole world in his own body and paid for them, every lie you ever told, every cheating thing you've ever done, every self-centered, selfish act you've ever committed, every bad thought you've ever had, Jesus Christ paid for them, became the very cesspool for them as he hung on Calvary's cross. And then he went into the grave, and then he tasted hell for you. And he experienced death for you. And then with every bit of the power in his orbit of omnipotence, he got up out of that grave. And he is alive forevermore. And then he took those men and those disciples that had followed him in his earthly sojourn out to the Mount of Olives. And there he went off into the sky. And we don't know exactly what that looked like, but it must have been an awesome sight. And then he got to heaven. And the angel band gathered around him, the angels, the thousands and thousands of the faithful, flaming servants of God in heaven. And they said, Master, you've done it! You've pulled it off! Praise the Lord! He said, yes, that's right. The devil is defeated! Yes, that's right. Man's salvation is secured! Yes, that's right. Wonderful. Now, Master, how are you going to get that message out? Are you going to commission several million of us to go into all the world? Huh? Are you going to write it in the sky? Are you going to have it chiseled in Mount Rushmore? How are you going to get that message out? Well, he says, I've taken 12 men. And I admit one of them is a devil. But I've entrusted the remaining 11, and one that's going to come along a little later, I've entrusted those men with the message. But Master, they said, what if they fail? And the Lord Jesus said, I have no other plans. I have no other plans. God has chosen to limit himself to one here. Two there, 11 there, a few here. The Bible says And I sought for a man among them who should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And I found none. Wherefore is my wrath and mine indignation poured out upon them? You see, God is a God of love. And God's message that goes out to the world is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if men will not respond to that message, and if men will not go, and if men will not respond to God and say, here I am, Lord, send me, make me part of your team. Let me be on your side. Let me be your accomplisher. Let me be the one that you send. Then the wrath of God must fall. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And all unrighteousness and all ungodliness will suffer its just judgment. If God does not judge unrighteousness, He's not God. And He's not worthy to be trusted. But if He does judge it, and it sure is shooting He's going to, then the only way out from under it, and the only way away from it, is through the mercy and love of God. And the only way for the mercy and love of God to get to us, and to get to you, and to get to others, is through those who say, here am I. And God took this man Moses, and Moses had lost his eloquence. And Moses had lost his self-assurance. Thank God he'd lost it. Moses had lost his power. And yet God took him where he was, with what he had. And he turned him into the greatest figure the world has ever seen, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What is in thy hand? Oh, nothing but a shepherd's staff. Just a rod. The rod of Moses. Let me tell you something. That crooked piece of wood is going to do mighty miracles when God gets a hold of it. God can strike a mighty blow with a crooked stick. God can take the weak and the despised things of this world. God can take a torn up life and a washed out life and a burned out life. And He can put His power in it, and all the world will be amazed. And God can take you. And whatever you've got, you may not have any talent, you may not have anything but a crooked stick. God says, what is it? Just a crooked stick. Throw it down. And he threw it down, and it became a snake. And he fled from it. That's how real it was. That's how powerful it was. Even Moses fled from his own stick because it was a snake. And God said, reach out and take it by the tail. Don't pick it up the way you threw it down. You pick it up the way I tell you to pick it up. And he picked it up, and it became a staff again. And he gave him two more signs, a hand becoming leprous and water becoming blood. And they all are fraught with meaning. But we won't get into that this morning. All I want you to think about is Moses. Here am I. And the rod of Moses. And the amazing thing about it is, when Moses picked up that stick and Moses decided that he would do what God wanted him to do, would you turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, and you look at chapter 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Wonder of wonders. The rod of Moses has become the rod of God. Isn't that amazing? It was a crooked stick in the hand of Moses. Now it's the scepter of the living God. The rod of Moses has become the rod of God. And Moses, the washed up, burned out deliverer of Egypt, has become the servant of God. And years later, God is going to say, I've spoken to you in similitudes. I've spoken to you in dreams and visions. I've spoken to you out of the dark cloud. But not so with my servant Moses. For he's faithful in everything I've ever given him to do. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, that just makes my heart well up within me, that God could take a man that failed, and God could take a stick that didn't mean anything, and he used it to the glory of God and delivered 3 million people and set the stage for the deliverance of every person that would ever put their trust in Him for all time on this planet. Moses, here am I. What's in your hand? What do you got this morning? Worn out Bible? $7.50 in your pocket? A rusty pocket knife? A set of keys? A pen that's half empty? What have you got? What's in your hand? Don't tell me what you don't have. I know what you don't have. Tell me what you've got. You see, God only works with what you got, not with what you haven't got. He's not asking you for what you don't have. He's asking you for what you have. He's not asking you to volunteer me. He's not saying to you, where's Donald? He's saying, where are you? You can't say, here am I, Lord, send Donald. You can't say, well, God, I don't have anything, but that banker over here, he's got millions. Get it from him. No. God's saying, where are you? And what have you got? And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, if there's just one person in this congregation this morning that will stick his nose in the dirt and will say, oh, God, I'm a sinner, but here I am, and whatever I've got, it's yours. I can tell you one thing. God will take you, and He'll take what you've got, and He will use it. And over in the book of the Revelation, it says, as they gathered round the throne, they sang the song of the servant of God, Moses, the servant of God. Did you know that? That one day in heaven, along with the angels, not only are we going to sing praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, but do you know that there's going to be time out, recess, and we're going to sing another song somewhere along in there, and it's going to be songs, the song of Moses, the servant of God. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, who knows? May take another little time out and sing your song. John, Jill, Bill, Sam, Mary, we're going to sing your song. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, how wonderful and how glorious it is to realize that we, as wrong-headed, as faithless, as down and out, as self-depreciating, and as messed up as we are, you can take us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You can reach us just before our nose goes under the quicksand. And you can lift us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and establish our going. And you can put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. You're not limited with who you can use. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. And then you can take what we've got and multiply it. Maybe a couple of fishes and a few loaves of bread. Maybe a crooked stick. Maybe a dollar here or a talent there. And display your power through it. And, oh God, I pray that you do that with everyone that volunteers here this morning. God, we're going to pause a minute. And this congregation is going to contemplate in their own hearts whether they're going to answer the question, whether they're going to make the statement, here am I. If you're sitting out there this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, hoping that we can go on and get out, thinking about the Super Bowl, what we're going to have for lunch, how I'm going to meet that next note payment, what I'm going to wear tonight, for God's sake, would you pause just a moment and ask God to give you the grace to say, here am I. While you're contemplating that question, I wonder if there's any here who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And God the Holy Spirit is calling out from heaven saying, oh, I love you. I do not want you to go into a Christless eternity. I want you to know me forever. And all you have to do is acknowledge where you are and say, Lord, here am I. I'd like to pray for you. If you'll let me, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to be a Christian. I want to know God's forgiveness. Would you pray for me this morning? I want to be a person that knows he's on his way to heaven. You're here without Christ while heads are bowed. Lift your hand right quick, would you? Anywhere.
Say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want to be a Christian. I want to accept Christ. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to say, here am I, God.